Man, I can't wait to move over to that mansion. Amen. You're a rightful heir because of Christ Jesus and all that he's done for us. Praise the Lord for that. Jimmy and Kim blessing us in wonderful songs and celebrating. One day we're going to get there, y'all. Until we get there, though, we're bearing witness of his love and mercy and grace in our lives, and we want to be faithful to do that. Take your Bible, turn with me to the first epistle of Peter over in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll make your way there. You know, there was a time when you'd walk through the doors of a church and you'd be approached by four or five different members, believers of that church, and make you feel right at home. And we used to have an operative phrase, kill them with kindness, right? When they walk through the door, just smother them with love. And now, I don't know, sometimes we're averse sometimes to people coming right up to us and introducing themselves. And sometimes you can walk into churches and no one will shake your hand or say, howdy, you're welcome, we're glad you're here. Have you noticed that? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully you're in worship here. Amen. And I don't want that ever to be our testimony. I praise the Lord for a warm heart in God's people here. But you realize, listen, it wasn't always the case for the church, listen, to be surprised to have strangers in worship. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. We should expect to, if we're out sharing the gospel, out reaching into our community, we should expect for those that aren't members to come here and say, I wonder what's so different about them. Why is it that they gather to worship? Why is it that they gather and on Sunday, what is it about them? And especially, listen, as we live in a post-Christian age, I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is no longer the Bible Belt, right? The South. I mean, it's not just that. Forgive me to the Yankees that you've all moved down here. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, but me being a Southern Yankee, I can say that. But the reality is we don't live in a Christian world anymore in this sense, in this nation. The statistics prove out that now surveys are taken and the Christian faith is diminished greatly in our land, which should give us reason if we're living the faith and showing the faith to the world around us. Our prayer is that they say, man, I want to know what you have. It's different than what I believe. I've never heard this before. It's surprising. Listen, how many students, when we go into the schools, they don't even have a Bible. You know, yesterday, listen, it's really amazing. Yesterday when we were at Fort Dobbs and we were out there ministering, just showing the love of Christ and ministering to people, you know what's amazing? We had a student who came up to Pastor Scott and said, hey, I don't know if you remember me, but back in 2018, you know, you gave me a Bible at Statesville Christian. Now listen, this is the amazing thing. He now is serving at a church in Salisbury. Pretty amazing, huh? And came up and said, I just want to say thank you and talk to Pastor Scott about that ministry effort that we had. Listen, just infiltrating the schools, going in there and spreading hope and bringing the good news to them. And you never know how that will return in God's plans and purposes of what he's doing. But if we really are going to be effective salt and light, we shouldn't be surprised that people show up at the doors of the church and go, I got to find out more about why they do what they do. What is it about them? What is it about their God? What is it about what they believe? Why do they do these things? And hopefully we see that happen. And so don't be surprised if strange people show up. That should happen. Now, the thing is, in our land today, I mean, we become increasingly averse to strangers, right? I mean, you never know who's going to walk up on you, and sometimes, and you might be a little weary or leery about just a stranger coming up, and in some ways, we're grounded in fear and fear, and so we isolate ourselves, and many times, I mean, this digital gadgetry doesn't, you know, help, does it? I mean, it increasingly causes us to live impersonal lives and not be living with true FaceTime, right, face-to-face, as God intended us. Having relationships as we ought, not mediated through some device, but as God in the flesh gave us this responsibility now to have relationships face-to-face with people. And so the topic I want to speak about tonight is about being hospitable to one another and the responsibility that we have. Have y'all heard this term out there? I mean, I know we have a lot of undocumented individuals coming across the southern border. They're called aliens, okay? Illegal aliens, right? We don't want to say that term and for fear of hurting their esteem, I guess. But it's illegal aliens. And so because of that, and some people actually are against that and want to see law and order, particularly on a border when people cross over, we are oftentimes, if you believe that they should actually you know, come into the nation, come into our country legally, we're often accused of being xenophobic. Have you heard that term? You're xenophobic. Well, that xenophobic is two Greek words, xenos and phobia, phobos. Phobos, we recognize. Everybody has phobias, right? You're afraid of things. Some fears are healthy, like the fear of the Lord. But sometimes we fear heights, we fear ladders, we fear spiders, we fear open places. Agoraphobia is the fear of the open, right? Being out in open places. So there's all kinds of fears. But xenophobia is the fear of aliens or the fear of strangers. Now, this isn't the fear of UFO aliens, okay? Just be aware of that. Or the, you know, and that. But the fear of strangers. And because of that, and they accuse us of being inhospitable to those who are coming across to our border and into our country. And yet, what they need to realize is we're not afraid of them. We just want them to do it legally, right? The law matters, and obeying the law matters. And if someone enters into the country illegally, then when they come in, why should they obey any other law, right, if they came in illegally? I mean, it's just logic, right? Well, that term, xenophobia, in the Bible, it's going to teach us right here, not about being xenophobic, fear of strangers. It's going to talk to us about being xenophilia, philoxenia, which is the love of strangers, or being hospitable. And that we should have that in our hearts. There should be a winsomeness in our hearts towards people that are strangers in the sense of loving them so that they might experience God's love. And showing that love even within the household of God. So when they enter into these walls, they see that kind of love. Does that mean we tolerate breaking the law? No, that's not what that's saying. But what it is saying is that there should be something about our spirit, something about the way we conduct ourselves, something about the way we live, that when even a stranger walks in, they feel a warmth amongst the people of God here, that they can come in and see what's going on, and not be afraid and discover, and so we can reveal to them more about the truth of who our God is. And Peter's going to say, listen, that we should demonstrate that hospitable spirit to one another without grumbling. In fact, if you found your place here in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read this section. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Next week we'll look at verses 10 and 11, but tonight I just want to particularly look at the first few verses here. Notice what he says. That the times demand that we live soberly, okay, sober thinking. Listen to what he says. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Now notice this. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, search us. Help us to realize, Lord, that we should display a love within these walls, Lord, to one another. And a love that is motivated by the love that you have shown to us, Lord. And Lord, for those that are strangers to us that may enter into these walls, Lord, may they see that love that we share and the love that's extended even towards them, that, Lord, it may be redemptive love, a desire that they experience your love. And Father, if we haven't shown this, forgive us, Lord, and help us to realize that it's grace that changes us and transforms us. And Lord, may we long for that desire, for that heart change and that life change, so it'll be a witness to a world that desperately needs to know how much you love them. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. How can we not be xenophobic, but how can we be philoxenia? How can we love strangers? This word is unique. It's only found 5 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it twice over in the pastoral epistles, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2, and also in Titus verse 1, verse 8. He said, do you know what? Pastors, one of the requirements of a pastor is that he be hospitable. That's my responsibility. I have that responsibility to be a hospitable individual. What does that mean? I need to make sure I know what that means if it's a requirement for me. Three other times it's found in the New Testament, also in Romans chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 13. Paul would say that we read that verse just a moment ago. Brother Jerry led us in reading that verse in chapter 12, where it said that we are to be pursuing the love of hospitality, that we should love being hospitable in the house of God. Or as it says, and Paul would write in Hebrews chapter 13, that we would, the love of strangers would be among us. That's distinguished over there in Hebrews from the love of brethren. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That the love that we share with one another, that Philadelphia love. Have you ever been to Philadelphia? It's not always the loving city, all right? But that's supposed to be in the house of God. We're supposed to have that love for the brethren and also a love for strangers. But then Peter uses the term here, a special instruction for us. And what he's trying to show us is love. Listen, it's not just an emotional thing, right? It's more than an emotional thing. It's a practical thing. It's something when we really understand the power of it, the value of it, we want to share it with others, particularly those who haven't experienced God's love, so that they may be drawn into the family of faith and experience that love for themselves and then want to share it. We are supposed to be hospitable to strangers. This is a teaching that you would find if you go back to the book of Exodus. You realize God's people were strangers. They were aliens. He reminded them that when he delivered them in the Exodus, over in chapter 22 of Exodus, the laws that he gave them, repeated in Deuteronomy, reminding them, listen, you were strangers in a land. You were strangers in a land, and you weren't well loved in that land. Egypt didn't love them. They put them as slaves and toiled, and they had to work. And he says, you weren't always enjoying the blessings and the favor of those around you. But you know what it's like to be loved by me and to be delivered from that and brought into a new relationship. And so Peter, in a similar way, is sharing that same idea. Remember, he would say in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that we once weren't a chosen people. We have become a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a special people for God because we once weren't that. We once hadn't received mercy, but God changed that for us. And that change should cause us to realize there's a way we should live distinct and different from the world. Why do we need to be hospitable? Notice what he says in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. I don't know if he realizes, Peter's writing, and if it's 2,000 years later than he thought it was the end of all things, brother and sister, it's getting the end of all things. I mean, how much more should we be distinct and different from the world around us, displaying the love of God, if we genuinely believe Christ could come at any moment? I mean, Jimmy's saying about it, I'm looking for my mansion over on the other side. I'm ready to go, and you should be too. But I don't want to go alone. We don't want to go alone. We want to bring people with us. And one of the ways we do that is to be hospitable to them, loving to them if they are strangers to what you and I believe. The future should shape our present. What we believe about the future should impact the way we live today. We live in the rearview mirror. We've already seen, we know where we're going, and because we do that, we live life backwards from that point. And to today, I know what's going to happen, so I'm going to live and order my life rightly. And this influences us, the reality that Christ is going to come. One day he is going to come. So we need to be watchful. We need to be serious, particularly in our prayer life, because he is going to come. There's a need to be hospitable, Peter would say, not just because of the end times, but when you think about this epistle that he wrote, do you realize over in chapter 1, he wrote to those who had been dispersed, those who had been spread out all throughout we would say modern-day Turkey. It was southern Gaul, but they were strangers. They were strangers in the world in some ways. Why were they so strange? Well, they didn't pinch incense to Caesar. They rejected that. They wouldn't worship a man. They worshiped the God-man. Who's the God-man? That doesn't make sense. That's strange. Who is the God-man? Well, his name is Jesus, and he died on a cross. Well, that's foolishness. Why would God die for man. That doesn't make any sense. That seems strange. Why do you believe that? Well, because if we repent and put our faith in him, he will save us one day from this world and deliver us into a new world, and we'll get new glorified bodies. Well, we want to escape from this body. That was the philosophy of the day. But that seems strange that we're going to get new ones and this union of body and spirit. Why do you believe that? Well, he's told us in his word this truth, and he's come and incarnated it. God became man? This makes no sense. What they believed was strange. It was so strange. He would say, listen, be prepared to make an apology. And that's not like, oh, I'm sorry, I believe this. It's actually an apologetic, a defense of why you believe what you believe. He says you should live your life that way. So people should look at your life and say, I'm scratching my head. I don't understand. Could you explain that to me? Why do you believe that? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the afterlife? What do you believe about Christ? Why do you live that way? Why do you make that decision? Why do you live by faith? Why are you living for the future? Why not live for today, for now, and all that you have? You see, the way the church lived, it was a foreign way of thinking, a foreign way of living. And they no longer acted like the Gentiles, even in this chapter, earlier in chapter 4. He would say, you know, we once walked like the Gentiles. We used to live like them. Remember those days? Christ saved us, though. We no longer live that way. Things have changed. We no longer walk in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. They think it's strange, verse 4, that you do not run with them in these same floods of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We should have a testimony. Man, praise God, we've been changed. Our life is different. And because of that strangeness to how we once lived and how things have changed, because our God is strange to them, it's a foreign way of thinking, we live different than the world. We are aliens in this world. And so when Peter is writing this, he's writing to people who live as though they're aliens in a foreign land. This world is not our home. Amen? We are just passing through. Don't get too tied down to it. It's going to be burned up one day, Peter would also say, right? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So don't get too tied down to this one here. We're looking for the one, the city whose builder is God, like Father Abraham. We're walking towards that city, going not knowing. We've never been there, but praise God, God's given us an instruction on how to get there in his word and how to get on the path that leads there, because there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and that's through Christ. So Peter is saying, listen, there's a need to be hospitable, not only because you realize that you're aliens in this land. Think about this. If you were in a New Testament church, it wouldn't be strange for a believer in a city to maybe have to leave their city because they were, you know, spurned by their family because they chose to follow Christ, that they would lose their job or their livelihoods. The book of Hebrews will talk about those who were suffering for the faith. These were suffering for their faith. They were spread all out. So it shouldn't be surprising if strangers show up. Well, how hospitable, how warm and welcoming are you when they show up at the door if you don't know them? They may be a stranger that's a believer. They may be a stranger that's not a believer. But when they enter in, are you welcoming them? There was a need. Now, Peter would say over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he's building a community. We're like stones that are being built one upon another into a spiritual house of worship, filled by the Spirit of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so, you know, don't look at your brother and say your heart is a rock, okay? Don't say that, all right? But we are living stones that are being built one upon another. We are building a community, and some new stones might come into the doors that God wants to build in this house of worship where we as a community of faith gather. So the reality is this house of worship, the body of Christ, should be growing, and our community should be growing, and we should be distinguished from the world around us. We should seem like aliens, an alien society, living in the pagan world. But when someone comes in, we should have a spirit that is warm and welcoming to them and discover whether they know Christ or not. And if they don't, man, we want them to know Christ. And so the way we conduct ourselves, it impacts that testimony that we have. Now, why should we be hospitable? Well, listen, we are part of a loving community. Notice what it says here in verse 8 and then verse 9. Above all things, have fervent love for one another.
For love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things, the most important thing about our community, the walls within this church, listen, the boundaries that draw our community together are truth. All right? The boundaries of how we draw our community are truth. The truth of God's word. The truth about Jesus. The truth about God. The truth about ourselves as sinners who need a Savior. Truth is what defines us. It's what draws us together. Our one faith. Now listen, if we're drawn by boundaries of truth, what's on the outside? The lies, errors. Right? So we're drawn by truth as God defines truth right here in his word. The way we conduct ourselves, that's what we believe. The way we conduct ourselves within those boundaries of truth is love. We demonstrate the love of God, and we know that love truthfully because God has demonstrated that love to us. In fact, Peter would say over in chapter 1 that love is supposed to abound, and we're supposed to love one another fervently from a pure heart, chapter 1, verse 22. Why? Because we obeyed the truth through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, we should love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's the evidence, listen, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God have come to dwell in my soul. If I demonstrate love to one another, and it should be a fervent and overflowing, just like a fountain, just bubbling up, bubbling, bubbling, bubbling up, and spilling out into the lives of others around us. That should be my testimony. That should be your testimony. We are in a loving community, and we should practice that love towards one another. And as we do that, it should sometimes spill out into the lives of those who are strangers around us. Because you know what? It's just our nature to love. Now, it's interesting he would say this right here, that we would do this. Why? Because it will cover a multitude of sins. It's fascinating that he quotes this verse, most likely from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 12. Because why would he quote that? Do we just tolerate sin? I mean, if we're going to cover over a multitude of sins, do we love, you know, even if someone sins? No, what I think the point is that we love in such a way that if someone sins against us, because we've been forgiven in Christ, when they acknowledge their sin, we can forgive them because God has forgiven us. And we don't allow that to be a hindrance to us in going forth and loving because, man, think about how many times God has forgiven us in Christ. How many sins we've been forgiven. Who am I to hold something against you? And who are you to hold something against me or against one another? I mean, when you stop and just realize how much love God has shown you and shown me in Christ. And sometimes, let's just be honest, we have to love one another through Christ, right? And we need the Spirit of God to help us to do that. And so when we have this type of love, it's not that we condone sin or just let it pass. But what we do is we hold it, people accountable to that sin and say, listen, Christ has died for that. Let's confess it. Let's acknowledge it so that we can know that there's forgiveness there. And then let's love one another in Christ. If someone's unwilling to acknowledge their sin, how can we truly love them when they aren't willing to realize God's love that sent his son to die for them? We want to have that love, overflowing love, that we share with one another. And as we do that, praise God, it does cover a multitude of sins. In fact, why do we love in this way? Why do we draw from this? Well, if we're not willing to love one another and we hold others' offenses against them, and we're unwilling to show that love, then we're going to have a hard time sitting down at this table and eating and having fellowship. You realize that? We're not going to want to sit down. Because what this table is all about when we gather to celebrate is that a sacrifice has been offered. A sacrifice, praise God, that paid the penalty for our sins. And it's no longer held against us. But if I'm holding against something against someone else, then what do I really believe about the sacrifice that Christ offered for me? And if I'm not showing that love to one another, then that's not going to be the most inviting thing to people who may be strangers that enter into the household of faith. Well, that's how they treat one another. Why would I want to be a part of that? But if we earnestly love one another and shower the love upon one another and show that love one another, as the Christian community ought to do, Jesus said, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. And by this, the world will know that you're really mine if you do what? Love one another. Then those that come in as strangers may say, man, I really want to experience that kind of love. We should not be a dog-eat-dog kind of world. That's outside, right? That's the walls out there. within. We're hospitable because we are in a loving community and we realize what Christ has done for us. And so when those opportunities come, we want to be hospitable. We want to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, this is interesting. Over in 2 John and 3 John, two epistles, John will say over there, listen, we need to be hospitable and provide hospitality because you never know if a Christian brother might show up at the door. Now, listen, if they come bringing a different gospel, that's not a Christian brother, and we don't exactly want to be hospitable to a lie. We don't want to be hospitable to someone who's not telling us the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. But if someone does enter in, and there were traveling evangelists, and there were believers that were dispersed, and they show up, then we should be hospitable to them. But here he's talking about being hospitable one to another within the body of faith. Why is it that we should be hospitable in this way and not be grudging or be grumbling, rather, about that hospitality that we show? Well, here's the amazing thing. Stop and think about this. I want to be hospitable to you, and you should be hospitable to me because we sit at a common table, amen, right here, this table, and we feast at this table. And this is an anticipation of that table up there, that wedding, that marriage supper of the Lamb we're going to, y'all. It's going to be a feast. These are in some ways, some would say this is just the hors d'oeuvres until we get to the full feast up there. But man, they're good right now. Amen. And this is what we celebrate and we cherish right now. And we have these common beliefs. And as a family of faith, listen, when you're hospitable, there's usually a host that's serving a meal. There are guests at the table. There's a meal that you eat, and someone usually issues an invitation. Hey, why don't you come over to our house tonight and have some fellowship with us? Now, stop and think about this just for a moment. This meal that we're enjoying together as believers, the Father serves, amen? Actually, his Son offered up for you and for me. And praise God, that invitation was extended to us so we could come and enjoy that meal and no longer be merely guests at that table, but become family at that meal. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to show hospitality at the family table because I don't want to limit myself when I come to the table. I don't want my approach at the table to be impacted because I wasn't hospitable to someone else. I held something against them. And so I want to be hospitable without grumbling. Now, stop and think about this. If you're ever invited to someone's house for a meal, and someone's gracious enough to invite you, right, to come on over and let's feast together. It's supposed to be a joyous occasion. It's supposed to be a time. That's what, you know, fellowshipping is all about. Gathering, sitting around the table and chewing the fat, right? Amen. Come on, you're Baptist. I know you love barbecue, okay? Stop it, all right? Look at me strange, right? Not meatloaf, banana pudding, okay? Enjoying that, right? Well, why would you grumble? Why would you grumble? Well, listen, if you're a host and you're opening up your home and suddenly strangers come in, but you're open-hearted and you open up your home, don't complain by the company that comes or the mess they may make, right? Don't grumble about those that you've entered in and now the requirement to serve them, right? It's possible that could happen. Oh, look what we got to do. We got to host somebody. We see service in God's kingdom. Peter talks about it even in his epistle. Just following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's the principle Jesus taught. What does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? Being willing to take up a towel, gird yourself, and serve others. Peter gives that example, particularly in his second epistle. Listen, before his exodus, before he departs from this world, the importance of being willing to be a servant. And sometimes in hosting, it can be a time when you expend some of your energies and efforts because you want to be winsome and you want to be hospitable. But don't grumble if you have to do that. Embrace the opportunity and find joy in it. You're being like your Father in heaven and his Son who are very hospitable at his table. And you realize the Father wants to invite as many as possible to come? He heard the parable, right? Go out into the highways and the byways. Implore them to come. Tell them to come. There's plenty of room, right? There's so much room. Why won't you come? And the invitation is given. And some say, well, you know, I'm busy right now. I really can't come. Yeah, well, I've got other priorities. I can't come. Oh, no, plead with them. Come on, come on. There's plenty. There's so much. That's our Father. That's what he wants. We should have that same spirit. And as a host, if they come and the droves come, man, God's able to multiply, amen? He's maybe able to make it abound. And by the way, he's able to fill it back up after you spill it out. Praise the Lord. But maybe I'm not the host. Maybe I'm just a guest at the table and I'm receiving the hospitality. And if someone's being hospitable, maybe I shouldn't complain about what was on the plate or what wasn't there, right? Well, I can't believe they didn't put out the fine china for us. Didn't they know who we were? I mean, come on, right? Stop and think about just the privilege of being blessed and someone opening their home and showing hospitality. I mean, really, there's no reason to grumble or complain in any way, but to be grateful and have a spirit of gratitude and gratefulness that someone opened up their home and opened up their table and invited us to be guests. Because realize, at his table, that's where we all once were, right? We were freely welcome and warm, and his invitation was so warm. Come, come, come. Well, that's the spirit we should have. Our desire to be hospitable one to another. We're in a loving community. Let's show love to strangers. Do you remember the father of faith did this? The father of faith, Father Abraham. If you're going to have faith like Abraham, listen, I suspect we should act like Father Abraham. Remember, he was out at his tent one day, and he looked up, and he saw three strangers walking across, and he goes, Sarai, let's go get dinner ready, get some victuals ready. Because he realized it was the Lord and two others with him. And he pleaded with them to stay with a meal. The Lord and the angels were going to smoke Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? He said, no, sit with me just for a while. Come on, let's have a meal. And remember while we were having it, he says, you know, Abraham, I'm going to be back here in a year, and you're going to have a son. Sarah was cooking up the victuals. Really? Does he not know how old I am? I'm barren. I can't have. Why'd she laugh? Why'd she laugh, Abraham? Oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Yeah. So you'll name him Isaac. Laughter. When he's born. Abraham didn't realize, hey, he was showing hospitality to strangers, but it was the Lord and two angels. You never know who you might be entertaining. Do you realize sometimes people come into the door here and I wonder if they're an angel. God checking up on us? Are we warm and welcoming, inviting to them as they come in the door? Stopping and think, listen, were we hospitable to them? Did we invite them? Did we show them that? I mean, that's sometimes I look at people, and not if they're strange, right? They may be strangers, right? Don't look at them as if they're strange. Look at them as if they're strangers. But who knows? God may have sent them to see and test us to prove whether we really are authentic, whether we really are genuine. Have an open heart, a warm heart, a welcoming heart to show hospitality. We're supposed to practice it because, well, that's the community that we're in, a community of love. And the love that God has shown us should be infectious, so much so that it spills out of us and into the lives of others. And so this is a wonderful way to just examine my life and the reality of the faith, that this love has been born in my heart by the word of God, and now I just want others to see and experience it. Why? So they can know him, the loving God, who loved us and demonstrated it by sending his son to die for us. And because we've experienced that love, now we want others to experience it as well. Be hospitable. Be entertaining, be welcoming, have a desire for fellowship, not just around this table, perhaps in tables at homes and homes around us. I'll never forget when I was there, a young boy up in upstate New York, saved in a Southern Baptist church. Yes, they had them back then in the 70s and 80s. They called them Dixie Clubs, right? Because all the Southerners had been transplanted. We our fathers took jobs up there. Our parents took jobs up in the factories, and we went up north, and they began working, and you brought your culture with you because that's the only way you could get sweet tea up there. And people said, yes, ma'am. And we had church on Wednesday night, which was strange to them as well. And we had the fellowship meal there. I'll never forget it, man. You always had the fellowship meal and then the service on Wednesday night. And they called them Dixie Clubs because all these Southerners had come up here. And you know what? We brought the faith with us as well. Planted numerous churches there in New England in those days. And I never forget that, you know, it was there that we felt like strangers, you know. I mean, I said, yes, ma'am, y'all. And y'all, and man, they laughed at me in school, right? Because they'd never heard that before. I felt like a stranger, just as a Southern boy up there. What was amazing is the warmth of the people there that took my family and my mom and dad, and after service, you know, they would invite us to go to a meal or go to their home, and how warm and welcoming that was. I know those days seemingly have changed, but they shouldn't. They shouldn't. And our hearts and our lives should be open to fellowshipping and being showing hospitality. And you never know. Just think, the Lord might be checking up on me, see whether my faith is real in the way I treat others and show them the warmth and kindness of Christ. And so let's pray that we'll be faithful to do that in the coming weeks and months. And may that be our testimony. Winsome here to winsome and to love on those that God sends our way. Will you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you that we don't have to live in fear. We can live in faith. We can demonstrate your love. And Lord, may that be the case, that we do that one into another fervently, Lord. May it abound, our love for one another. And Lord, even as someone that may be new to our community or new to our community of faith, Lord, here, Lord, when they come in the door, may we show them and shower them with your love. And Lord, I pray that as they experience that, if they don't know you, that Lord, I pray they would discover that Jesus loves them and died for them. And Lord, may you plant a desire in their heart to be saved, convicting them of their sin and drawing them, wooing them to Christ. And Lord, may we have such that fervent spirit within us to love that way, so that others that come see something different, even in our church, Lord. And I pray that that would be a testimony we bear each and every day. Thank you, Father, that you changed our hearts, Lord. And thank you that we can do this without grumbling, but with gratitude and joy. And so may we be faithful to do precisely that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Father, I also pray tonight, Lord, before we go, God, again, I pray, as we've been praying fervently for many months, please, this week, do something in our land. Father, please do something on Tuesday. And dear God, please change the course of our nation. Show mercy to us, Lord. We beseech you once again, Father, please give us those who fear you at all levels of governance. Lord, please give us those who know what is right and wrong as your word tells us. And may they realize that that call, that appointment that is given to serve as one of your representatives, Lord, it's to do the right thing. Please give us such individuals. And Lord, no matter what happens, we'll know you're in control and we'll rest in that. But Lord, we ask for mercy tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen.